Good evening, church family. I wish we were gathered together tonight in that circle that you all hate so we could share together in the Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13. I hope you participate in worship when we do that. Thank you, Susan, for coming in and leading us in that. I know it's kind of weird when we're standing around in our jammies at home or singing by ourselves, but it's a blessing. The Lord loves it. So will you pray with me and then join me in Proverbs chapter 13. Father, thank you, Lord, for this place. Thank you for this opportunity and this technology that you've given us, Lord, that you've stretched us completely out of our comfort zones to be able to gather in such a way, but with all the more appreciation, we'll return. Lord, we thank you for the miracle that seems to have happened up in J Main this evening or this afternoon with the explosion at the mill, that there were no fatalities and it looks like no injuries, which is amazing. Your hand had to be in that. And Lord, we do ask for wisdom, particularly for our leaders, not just in this state, but across the nation, Lord, as they lead in this time, Lord, that you would direct and correct all the just the mess that's going on. Lord, that you'd heal those that are sick. Lord, we do grieve for those families, recognize the reality of this situation. But Lord, we just desire that truth would abound and that you would heal our land and that you would use this for the sake of your kingdom. And Lord, we turn tonight to the Proverbs, seeking wisdom from you. We love you, Lord. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Proverbs chapter 13 is where we're going to be tonight. I tried last week to sort of simulate our conversation and pick up your comments online. Just, I'm limited in my technology and coordination and all that, so forgive me. I will try to do that a little bit tonight as well. For you and our church family, I can't disclose the location. I will say it was within 12 feet of me, but I did get to see Nick today. He sends his greetings and his love to you. He came home just for a couple of days and is actually driving right now, returning back to Florida. He has a PET scan on the 17th to determine the progress, and we pray confirm his healing. And then has a meeting with the doctors, I believe, on the 24th. So we want to be praying. In fact, let's pray for our brother now, and then we will get into the word. Lord, we come before you united. You say that where two or three are gathered, you're there. Lord, we know that you are here. We want to acknowledge your presence. And we know that there is power in corporate prayer. And we just want to lift our brother Nick before you, Lord, and ask that you would complete this miracle that you've begun, Lord, that you would complete this good work in him. Restore him to strength, restore him to health, grow him in his spirit. We pray that you continue to encourage Jody and his family. And Lord, that you use this in the medical staff down there, that this would be a testimony of you. So we trust him in your hands, Lord, as he travels down there, that this would just be a week of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 13 says, "A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. A mocker refuses to listen to correction." So again, as we go through this, we're sort of doing an overview, a survey of the Proverbs. We may not hit every single one. Every single one of these could be a sermon in and of itself. But it does say, remember, Solomon is writing this to his son, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. But he says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer," one that would cast it aside, one that would actually mock. We're looking at both the New Living Translation and the New King James. New King James says, "A scoffer does not listen to rebuke, turn a blind ear, assume that they know it all." That's certainly an indication of pride. Verse 2 says, wise words will win you a good meal, but treacherous people have an appetite for violence. New King James says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Verse 3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. And I like the way that's written in the New King James. Many of you guys could testify if we were gathering now and sitting in our circle and we're looking for modern day application and how does this apply to our lives or how have you seen this spelled out? He who guards his mouth preserves life. And I don't know how many of you, perhaps all of you, in the last couple of weeks, in the last couple of months, as all of this has gone on, felt the urgent need to express yourself. I fight it only every 10 minutes or so throughout the day and feel like I've got to say something. And if I don't say something, how are they going to know? Or all of this. And then, you know, the Lord will say gently, shut your mouth, you know, or let me speak or let me do what I'm going to do. And how often do we hear that still quiet voice saying, don't say this. And then it's out of our mouths. And we regret it. Or how quickly do we say, wow, I really wish I didn't say anything. And then it's out there and we can't take that back. He who controls their tongue will have a long mouth. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Again, many of you guys can testify to that. When you just feel like you've got to express yourself or you don't respond to a situation, but rather you react just out of anger or out of impulse, you just blurt out a response or relevant to today, type out a response, and then it's there forever. Last night, I went to post something on flu statistics and deaths for the last couple of years, and then kind of what's the projected guess for this year when everything else is being attributed to this. And somebody corrected me on my numbers, and I took it down. I took it down, and then like hours later, I'm seeing so-and-so like this or so-and-so like that, and you go there, and it's still there, exists somewhere. So we have to be careful how we control our tongues and what we put out there. It can be our ruin. Verse 4 says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Amen, hallelujah. Let's end with that. Let's emphasize that. I mean, this practical application to the world that we live in today, people whine, people complain, people cry, people want. All the time they want, but those that just want and aren't willing to work, aren't willing to do anything, get little. There's little reward. There's little achievement. When you just complain or depend on the provision of others. I'll tell you a good example. I was talking to a friend earlier today that has been running and doing all kinds of stuff, and he was talking about the weight that he lost approaching this, and that people just think that I changed this or changed that, and it just happened. And he was saying it took so much work. You know, I worked hard, like I earned this change in my life. And I think about my daughter, if you guys tuned in early, and I encourage you to do that now that we're streaming worship. It wasn't that many years ago that she would be up here, and as it became time for the congregation, it was fine during practice, but when it came time for the congregation to come in, she'd, you know, bow away from the mic and was real sheepish and quiet and all that. And now she is just amazing. But I will say, the second half of this verse, but those who work hard will prosper. I'll say that young lady has worked harder at that than probably anybody else I know in any area of life. She's gone to school for it. She's trained for it. You know, people say they practice an instrument. It's constant. Her study, her practice, voice and music and doing things on her own and investing in herself, earning money so that she can do lessons. So, you know, I look at different ministers or teachers, and they just, you know, have a gift of teaching or have a gift of evangelism. And there is truth to that, and the Bible speaks of those different gifts, but most of the men and women that I know that are so gifted in their teaching work so hard, endlessly, in their preparation, in their personal study, in the equipping, right? God equips the called, but he does it through our diligent study. So this verse is relevant to all areas of our life today. Lazy people want much, but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. In the New King James, it says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And most often when we read soul in Proverbs, it speaks of the person rather than the spiritual soul or that entity of a man or a woman. But we'll see some application further on here where I think it speaks of both. So verse 5 says, the godly hate lies, the wicked cause shame and disgrace. Godliness guards the path of the blameless, but the evil are misled by sin. So godliness guards the path of the blameless, but the evil are misled by sin. That's verse 6. Verse 6 in the New King James says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Amen. You know, all kinds of examples of that. Verse 7. It's a blessing seeing you guys sign on here. And I so long to see your faces and be able to do this together. And hopefully that will be quite soon. I know they're speaking of opening up different states before May 1st, and I hope and pray ours is one of them. Again, I'm back to that verse of be careful what I say. So, verse 7, some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. I like the New King James a little better here. It says, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. So we can see that on a financial level. Certainly some who are poor pretend to be rich. That's our nation is plagued with debt and credit cards and bankruptcies because people pretend to have more than they do, or they want to present that image. Social media, I think, promotes that. One who makes himself poor and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches can mean things of better value, things that aren't monetarily measured. But this is one where I think on a spiritual level, there's certainly application to it. There's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing. Look at our society. Look at Hollywood. Look at all of the people of wealth that aren't happy. Look at lottery winners and the disproportionate percentage of lottery winners that commit suicide or tragically end their life, or musicians or athletes or, again, actors and actresses that have all the riches of the world but have nothing of value, have nothing eternally other than destruction. And then there is one, the second half of verse 7, in one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Those that maybe give beyond their ability financially, or that would choose to, I've got a number of friends and know a number of men and women that could be doing all kinds of different things, all kinds of different occupations and sales, and where the pursuit of money would reward them greatly financially, but they've chosen a life of ministry, or chosen a life of service to others and reaching out to the destitute or those with mental health issues that isn't a financially rewarding career. Teaching often is not a financially rewarding career. Moms that have the ability and opportunity to stay at home and pour into their kids and invest in them. Maybe the family may suffer some financially, but it leads to great riches. And spiritually, guys, the same thing, that we can have great riches eternally. Think about even the commerce of heaven. You know, the things that we would maybe pursue more highly than anything else here on earth, gold or riches. It's pavement there. It's what's walked upon on the streets of heaven. You know, imagine us valuing our, well, Maine, I guess that's kind of a stretch to value our asphalt as if it was worth anything. But you guys know what I'm saying. Verse 8, the rich man or the rich can pay a ransom for their lives, but the poor won't even get threatened because we place that value on a life based on what they have. New King James says the ransom of a man's life is his riches, or the reward, or what's to show for a man's life is his bank account, is kind of the idea of ransom there. But the poor does not hear rebuke, or the poor can't be put down, or the poor can't be threatened. Verse 9 says, the life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. Does that mean, again, we talk about certain principles in the Proverbs, does that mean that the life of the godly is there's nothing but light and joy? There's no dark times, there's no discouragement, there's no depression, there's no bad things that happen. Let me see, New King James, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So sort of a, not a snapshot of this one instance, but overall, here's what is going to happen. The life of the godly, it's full of light. We are light. We are salt. And joy is different than momentary happiness or exaltation or something good happening. Joy we can have in spite of hard times, despite circumstances. Even in the midst of a trial, we can have joy. But the light of the wicked will be snuffed out when their joy or their happiness is circumstantial. Rather than eternal. Verse 10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. And that in the New King James says, pride. By pride comes nothing but strife, but the well-advised is wisdom. I know we would have several examples of this if we were able to gather tonight. You know, pride, there's an aspect of pride as far as confidence or recognizing that God has allowed you to achieve something. That's a good thing. Pride, based on self and your own achievement and your own maybe arrogance or intelligence, always leads to conflict, always leads to problems, always leads to strife, an argument among people. Because everything else that we've read in Proverbs up until now speaks about wisdom and being able to hear somebody else and being able to receive correction. But with well advised is wisdom. Those who take advice are wise, able to learn from others. Pride doesn't allow for that. Verse 11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. King James says, or New King James says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. I like that because the reality is maybe there's a quick gain, you know, or maybe somebody, we see these different Ponzi schemes or different things where somebody has gathered so much wealth within the world, but then they're caught or they're punished and it's all taken away. But the real thing with this, guys, is God is not going to honor that and God is not going to reward that long term. So even if there's temporary gain, it will disappear. It means nothing eternally. And most often, it fades away here on earth. But wealth from hard work, catch the end of this, grows over time. That's the investment that most people don't want to make today. And you know, it's a little bit of a stretch. Maybe it goes back to the very first verse, where a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And then the second half of this, verse 11, wealth from hard work grows over time. That applies to parenting as well. Those investments, especially now when you're cooped up inside and you don't get the break, you know, the pressure can build and the stakes are high and all of that, and it just seems impossible, and you're laboring day after day after day. And I mentioned moms earlier, but I think of single moms that have to be mom and dad and provider and all that, and there is no break. But understand that over time, that investment pays dividends, and start young. Like, investors will tell young people in their 20s, start your retirement plan now, invest now, and the exponential growth over time is amazing, as opposed to when you wait till you're older. And it's the same with parenting, guys. If we invest early and pour ourselves in and work hard over time, we see the fruit of our labor in our kids. And if we act early and correct quickly and deal with the small things, we never get to the big things. So this verse applies to all kinds of different things, not just financial things. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. New King James is not a whole lot different. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So this would be a good discussion if we were here to define actually what is hope. You know, do we have hope, or do we lose hope, or is Jesus our hope? You know, because of our hope, is hope something that we have, not a momentary response or a feeling, but because we have hope in him. Deferred hope, thinking something's going to take forever, or heaven seems so far away, can make us long for that, can make us weary in some ways. But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. But when we have hope, when our hope is him, you know, it puts all of this other stuff in perspective, in an eternal perspective. Verse 13, people who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will succeed. Verse 13 in the New King James, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. This is an application. Parents, we are told to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. That's something you hear every single baby dedication that we do up here. This church charges those parents with that command from the Old Testament scriptures to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. And this says, those who despise advice, you're asking for trouble. You're looking for disappointment in life. But those who respect the command will succeed. It will bring good things. And what does that require? Humility. You know, if we have pride and we don't do this, it'll lead to strife. It'll lead to trouble, like the earlier verse said. Verse 14, the instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. I wish I learned that early, you know, and avoided a lot of pain and trouble. People that are involved in ministry here, particularly our leadership, have heard me say countless times, I want to learn from others. I want to learn from the pain of others. I want to learn from the mistake of others. I don't want to have to experience all of this stuff. And this is a practical application of this. The instruction of the wise is like a life-given fountain. If you were, I mentioned Nick at the beginning of this. I don't want to pick on Nick. Nick did an incredibly, I'm getting encouragement to do so, an incredibly long and insane hike with me. We started out on this 100-mile venture through the mountains in Maine, and there was a point in there, I think it was the first week in August, where we got dehydrated, and he in particular ran out of water, and we had brought along communion supplies, and literally they were life-giving. when we decided to finally break into those. But think of that kind of thirst. I don't know if you've experienced that kind of thirst. And that's what this is saying. The instruction of the wise is like that. We should pursue it as if our very life depended upon it. And those who accept it avoid the snares of death. So it's not just thirst or water or dehydration, but wisdom and those that have stuff to teach us. We should pursue that. And the flip side of this is those that are dumb, those that have nothing to offer, those that would only suck whatever bit of wisdom we have out of our brains, we should avoid it and avoid the snares of death as a result of it. Verse 15, a person with good sense is respected. A treacherous person is headed for destruction. 16, wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. Yes, you can go to YouTube and spend the rest of your night watching that. People bragging about their foolishness. Old Town Police today is looking for some street artists, graffiti people, and they've got pictures of them, you know, and all the time you see people filming their own stuff and all that. I think this was actually from security cameras, but they brag about their own foolishness, and it leads to trouble. Wise people think before they act, and fools don't. There's a verse we're going to end on that's very relevant to that, so we'll keep going. An unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. Verse 18, if you ignore criticism, you'll end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. That word criticism, we hear that and we immediately recoil, I think, or we don't want to hear it. Verse 18 in New King James says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction or hates correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. It takes humility to understand that we learn from others. In criticism, you've heard the term constructive criticism. I was dealing with a situation outside of church this week, administratively for another place. I'll say it at that, keep it as generic as possible. And one of the things I expressed to that leader was that I am more grateful for men in leadership or men in my life that are willing to say you're wrong or to correct me than 100 men that would tell me I'm right or just agree for the sake of agreeing or agree so that they would perceive that they have my approval. And that applies to all of us, whether you're the head of a corporation or just in your circle of friends. Criticism, not bashing somebody down, but when it's valued, it's because you know that they have your self-interest in mind or that they love you, that ignoring that will always lead to a bad path. We got a bunch of biblical examples of that too. But if you accept correction, you will be honored. Verse 19, it's pleasant to see dreams come true, but fools refuse to turn from evil to obtain them. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Now, I don't want you to type out your story on Facebook, but this is where I know many of you guys could give examples. Walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. It's amazing. You know, one of the things about social media is you can reconnect with friends from long, long ago. And I look at, as kindly as I can say it, some of my idiot friends when I was a complete idiot, and I look at the things and think of the things that we were doing 20, 30 years ago, and then I reacquaint with them now, or I catch up with them now, and they're doing the same exact things. You know, I'm no longer that person. I had a funeral for that person as old things were passed away and all things became new, you know, as I was a new creation in Christ. But they're doing the same exact things. They're the same people. But you guys know that we become very much like who we hang around with. You know, hang out with people like the last verse that are going to challenge you and encourage you and correct you when you need to be corrected. And people that are wise. And where does wisdom come from? The Lord, right? So those that are walking with the Lord, those that are seeking his scriptures. I've got friends that, you know, when we get together, it is not always an easy time. They're diligently walking with the Lord, and they challenge me, and I challenge them, and it's kind of this iron sharpening iron, and it's amazing, and it's beautiful, and it's encouraging, and sometimes it's hard. But if you're walking with the wise, you're going to become like them. If you're associating with fools, you're going to stay like them, you know, or be like them. And oftentimes, I think where we confuse this sometimes is, you know what, they're my people, and they're who I grew up with, and I'm going to stay hanging out with them and do this other thing. And that blows up. That doesn't happen like we think it's going to happen. We don't have the testimony that we think we're going to have when we're still hanging out with fools and getting in trouble. We are called, in fact, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So it doesn't mean we're to isolate and get in our own little Christian bubbles and not have any association with the world, but we got a hot water storage tank back here. And in order to protect that thing from the cold, it's wrapped in insulation. You know, and it keeps what's inside there how it's supposed to be, warm and treated and all of that, and that insulation protects it. And the wise that we hang out with kind of does the same for us. You know, we're to come out from among them. We're in the world but not of the world, right? So we become wise. We take in the word of God. And then when we go back, we can have an influence. We can have a witness. We can be guarded by it from our the insulation of our friends and the godly. So I think sometimes we get overconfident. Actually, the biblical example of that is Abraham's nephew Lot. You know, Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and spent times at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, and is credited in the New Testament as being a righteous man. But when you look back at his life, in fact, you can check it out in Genesis chapter 19, when he's warned by these angels to get out of there, it's time to get out of Dodge, he goes to his son-in-laws to give them this warning and to tell them to get out of there. And in Genesis chapter 19, it says, have you anyone else here? They ask him, starting in verse 12, have you have anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot hears from the Lord through these angels and is given this warning, but he's been hanging out with fools, and he's been a part of it and blended into it. And then when we get to the next verse, verse 14, it says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, goes to the husbands of his daughters, his own family, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. They didn't take him seriously. His witness wasn't credible to them. In this verse, verse 20, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with the fools and get in trouble. That's the application of it, guys. That's it waters down our witness. It gives us no effective witness with them. So verse 21, trouble chases sinners while blessings reward the righteous. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Verse 23, a poor person's farm may produce much food, but injustice sweeps it all away. Verse 24, those who spare the rod of discipline, look what this says, hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Now, just in case we're missing something in the translation, New King James, Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Again, the idea of do it quickly, deal with the small stuff. How many parents have you seen? If you do that again, one more time, you know, if you hit number 62 times doing that, I'm going to put an end to it or take away your whatever. But there's no follow through. There's no first time discipline. There's no expectation of that. But think about what this verse says. Those who spare the rod, and I know there's all kinds of ideas about discipline, and certainly, you know, there are some lies taught. If you spank a child, you're going to forever damage that child and stuff. And basically, if you're doing it right and you're doing it when they're young, you don't even really have to ever get there. You know, and then as they get older, the type of correction changes. But the Word of God very clearly says if you love them, you'll do this. And if you don't, you hate them. You love yourself because you don't want to go through the discomfort of discipline. Nobody should like discipline. Nobody should come home from work and be like, oh man, I had a tough day at work. Who can I beat on today? You know, maybe we do see that in some places, but it should never be that. You know, many of you guys have had parents that said, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I was always one of those that was like, yeah, well, give me the belt then. Let me show you what this is like or whatever. But, you know, the idea behind it is it is a difficult thing and nobody enjoys it. And it's hard. I mean, that was some of the most difficult things I ever did in my life was disciplining my kids and then taking the time of explaining why, you know, why I had to do that. And then giving them, you know, the scripture's talking about reasoning with them, giving them good reason as to why this happens and that it is because I love them, whether they could see that in the moment or not. And then if I don't do it, the scriptures say I hate them, you know, that I would just let them go on their own. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I think I made the point. Verse 25, the godly eat to their heart's content, but the belly of the wicked goes hungry. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. We'll do a little bit of 14. A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. No relevance or application to my own life other than the wise woman builds up her home. But I'm thinking about who's writing this. Solomon with all his wives. He writes an incredible amount about women and wives in the Proverbs. And maybe that's why he had so many wives. Had to keep finding new ones, I guess. A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. The influence and the power of a woman in a home can direct the whole thing, can bless the whole thing, or can destroy the whole thing. Verse 2 says, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise him. A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep them safe. Again, consider the importance of our words and the value of choosing those wisely, the value of not using them at times, right? Because we can't take them back. But a fool's talk becomes a rod that can be destructive for him. New King James says, the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Verse 4 says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need an ox, a strong ox, for a large harvest. An honest witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes lies. Now, verse 4, I actually like in the New King James, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And I think if you look around this building, particularly in the last couple of months, you guys have been so patient as the construction in the back has taken place and the reconstruction up here. There's curtains hanging down and dust over everything and different areas tore up. And, you know, there are those that would complain that what a mess and it's hard to get anything done with all of this. But the idea is, you know, where everything's clean and meticulous, nothing's happening. You know, in a place like this, when there aren't growing pains, there's no ministry going on. You know, there's no blessing, and there's no taking care of the needs and sacrifice and dealing with some broken stuff and some chairs that need to be repaired because resources are being allocated to other things. And sometimes when there's mess and there's a little bit of confusion and there's things going on, it's an indication that there's activity. So where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Again, an honest witness, verse 5, does not lie. A false witness breathes lies. Verse 6, a mocker seeks wisdom and never finds it, but knowledge comes easily to those with understanding. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. Don't waste the time with it. You guys engage. I don't mean you guys, if this is not an accusation, but you see particularly today, in today's day and age, with everything going on in the world, this people turning on each other, not just politically, but man, I've seen some vicious arguments and some ugliness, you know, and it's just fools deceiving themselves. But the prudent understand where they're going, but fools charge in on this. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. I want to just hit two more verses here. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. And then verse 12, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it ends in death. But it ends in death. New King James says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I think that is so relevant to today. And I think the answer is right within that verse. You know, there's a path that seems right, or there's a path that I want to go on, or that is enticing to me. But what determines if that's a good path or not is, where does it lead to? Where does it end? You know, I'm not going to get into a vehicle with a friend that's intoxicated to go for a ride somewhere, because I know where that path is going to end. You know, it's going to end in destruction, or it's going to end in death. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads what? To destruction. And there are many who go by it, but because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's Matthew chapter 13 and 14. But so this proverb, there's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Where's the path that you're walking on lead to? Right? It may seem right. Other options may seem hard. You know, but where are you going on this path? And I think that is the mistake that too many make today, is they don't, they want immediate gratification, and they're heading down this path without looking to see where that leads to. I mean, you can apply it to almost every other section that we've covered tonight. You know, I'm hanging out with fools and just having fun, and these are the people I grew up with, and I'm doing this, and these guys haven't changed, and this is a comfortable spot. But where does it lead to? You know, like I said, when I look back 20 or 30 years and I reunite with those people, they're still in the same place. It's led them nowhere except destruction. You know, so that's, we'll end on this verse, on verse 12, because I think it's an important point. It's an important piece for our nation to look at right now. There's all kinds of different ways that seem right. Everybody's got the answers, you know, right now, it seems, or has an opinion, but where does that lead us to? And rather than having an immediate reaction or looking for instant gratification, where's the road that I'm on going to lead to in a spiritual sense? You know, some of you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ with your life and actually follow him and learn who he was, learn who he is, what his word says. and you've committed your life. In fact, you've laid down your life to follow him. And others have flat out rejected, and others have just said, you know, I'm gonna wait, and I'm gonna listen, and I'm gonna learn, and I'm gonna decide. And you guys have heard me say countless times, to not decide is to decide. To not choose is to choose. We are all on a path, you know, and we need to look where that's leading, because the wrong path leads to death and the right one leads to life. So let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the wisdom of your word and these Proverbs that we've been in. Lord, please, please, please give wisdom to our leaders and healing to our land to allow us to gather again and engage in the stimulating discussion of your word as we talk these things out, Lord, and give examples of our lives. But Lord, this verse, verse 12 that we've ended on, Lord, if we've been deceived, Lord, if this path that we're on that seems right or seemed right at one time and maybe has caused us to question, if it's leading to a place of destruction, Lord, or taking us down the path of death, Father, use one of these wise friends, intervene by your own still small voice, Lord, or shout it from the heavens above. Lord, wake us up. Father, give us patience, give us wisdom in this time. And again, Lord, allow us to reunite quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Can't wait to gather.